his mind, being you which was also in Christ Jesus. And we saw how the mind of Christ was a mind that allowed him and encouraged him to give up all that he had in glory and to allow himself to be inconvenienced by coming in the form of a man to die for us. We're going to continue that this series of covenant and not convenience. Part three. There are two passages of scripture that we're going to use, and I'm going to ask you to pick up your Bibles, hold it in your hand, and help me give the devil a headache this morning. Say after me, I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together and give God a hand praise. Two passages of scripture that we're going to use today. One, we're going to read responsively. That scripture is found in the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10. What book did I say? Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read responsively verses 17 through 27. Elder Landry is going to be our lead reader this morning, and he's going to read the odd verses. You're going to read the even verses, and we're going to read verse 27 together. Then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9. What book did I say? Luke chapter 9, and Elder Landry is going to read to us verses 23 through 25. So, find Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 17 through 27 responsively, and Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. When you have it, please stand as we honor God in the reading of his word.
And the word of God says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. all together. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 9, verse 23 through 25. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Amen. Pray with me, please. Yahweh God, the hour is come again when your son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. For it was Jesus who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If I were to put a tag on this discourse, this thought, it would be beyond passion and posture. Beyond passion and posture. One of the things that amazed me about Oakwood University or Oakwood College when I was a student there was the fact that there are many people who come to Oakwood with a passion and a posture for education. But because of the environment that Oakwood has nurtured, many of those people lose focus on their purpose of being at Oakwood and become what I call perpetual students. Oakwood College is one of our historically black institutions. It was established by the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the sole purpose of training colored
Let me fix that.
Non-white black African American young people to go out into the world to be ambassadors for Christ. It didn't matter whether you studied theology or studied business or study science or whatever your discipline of choice was. The goal was for you to enter to learn and depart to serve. This ideal is so ingrained in the mission and the purpose of Oakwood that they have it engraved in bold letters on stone at the entrance and the exit of the campus. Enter to learn, depart to serve. Yet, Elder Landry, the environment that Oakwood has nurtured in the Huntsville area, an environment that influenced Adventist Christian or Christian Adventist worship that is unmatched anywhere. An environment that fosters making and building relationships that last forever. An environment that encourages community and the worth of each individual as a person and as a part of the community. This idea and this environment that Oakwood has influenced in the Huntsville, Alabama area, intended for good, can sometimes become a hindrance to people who lose focus for their purpose of coming to Oakwood. They get there, Deacon Lawrence, and they enjoy the worship experience, whether they are at the Oakwood University Church, or they are at the First Church, or they are at Madison Mission, or they are at New Life, or they are at the other churches that are in that community. Worship is a major thing in Huntsville, Alabama. I'm talking about Christian Adventist worship. And so there are people who go to Oakwood and get so caught up in that environment and the posture and the passion of that environment causes them to miss many a graduation dates. These students I have termed perpetual students. Some of them I met there, and they're still there. Still taking classes. Take a class here, and they'll take a class there. But every graduation, you don't see them with a cap and gown. They miss graduations because they are so immersed in the passion for being in the Oakwood environment and the attitude, the posture. You know, because Oakwood is that school where, you know, nobody puts anybody else down. And just the idea that you are connected with Oakwood just makes you somebody in the area. Somebody say posture. So everybody walks around an Oakwoodite. Big Oaks, you know, the Oaks. And when I thought about this passage, I saw in it this same problem for those who call themselves or have a desire to be called sons and daughters, disciples of Jesus Christ. They have a passion Oh, they come to church and let the praise and worship begin. They have a posture. Happy Sabbath, my brother. The attitude on Sabbath, it's so revealing. They're so caught up in the "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist" attitude, posture. We can't bring no meat. Anything that lives or that has a mother cannot come on this campus. Somebody say passion. They have a passion. Brother Milton, they have their posture. But that's all they've got. And as good as passion is, and as attitude is, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need more than passion and posture. You need to move beyond passion and posture to action, compassion, and devotion. Come with me to our passage found in Mark chapter 10. Beginning with verse 17, we see an inquirer. A what, everybody? An inquirer. An inquirer that is passionate and has the right attitude. Mark says this man, Jesus, has just shared with his disciples and others, and he's about to leave, and he was one of them Adventists that comes to church at 11 o'clock, you know. The service is almost over. Jesus is about to leave, and he comes running. We don't have them here, Berean. Everybody comes in at 9:15. But he comes running. Not only is he passionate about talking to Jesus, but his posture. Are you reading it in the text? Verse 17? He kneels. No jewelry. Posture. You know, he doesn't braid his hair if he's a man. You know, posture. Somebody say posture. His pants are pulled up to where it needs to be, in the belt is fastened to it. Her skirts are all the way to her ankle. Somebody say posture. Has posture and passion. Oh, when somebody messes up in the church, he is the first to call the pastor. Want to call a business meeting, make sure we got to get this church right. You we can't have all of this stuff going on in here. Somebody say posture. Have passion, posture, come to Jesus. And here's the question. And I'm so glad he asked this question, because had he not asked this question, I will not understand today what the essence of true discipleship is. So I give the brother credit for something. Jesus, excuse me, sir. Oh, no, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? One of the things that I like about Jesus, and you need to take note on this one, Jesus will not be manipulated because he knows us before we see him. Here's what he says to Jesus. Good master, what must I do? You know, this man is kneeling. Good master, what must I do? And Jesus, I like the sarcasm. Oh, you didn't think Jesus confronted you, huh? Read a text. Jesus said, well, y'all call me good. Nobody good but God. Because what Jesus was saying was, you got to see me more than just a good person. Either I'm God or I'm not. And if I'm not God, then I cannot be good, because only God is good. I wish somebody was listening to me. Why are you calling me good? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why are you calling me good? There is none righteous, no, not one. Why are you calling me good? Either you're going to call me God, see, the Muslims need to hear this, because for them, Jesus is just a good prophet. No, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is more than a good prophet. I've seen a lot of good people in my day, but they can't help me with my soul. I need a God who's a deliverer. So the first thing that we see is the resistance to be manipulated. Jesus said, why call me good? You know the law. What does it say? Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not steal. And Jesus goes through the litany of the law. And here's the rebuttal. Oh, all of that I have done since I was born. Dude, Jesus, let me let you know this, just in case you just got to Berean. I am a fifth generation Adventist. Yeah, all of this I have done. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. That word love him actually implies pity him. It's Jesus looked through him and said, oh, if he could only. And so Jesus now responds to him. Jesus says, you have a passion, and it shows. You didn't come walking, you came running. You didn't stand to talk to me. You knelt. And even though you don't have a clue who I really am, you at least call me good. He said, but one thing that you lack, that one thing, can be broken down into three things that are the key ingredient for a true disciple. Jesus said, you need to have action. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. Secondly, you need to have compassion. And thirdly, you need to have devotion. Please say this with me. Action, compassion, and devotion. How did Jesus say that? Jesus said, since you've done not stealing, you've not lied, you've not committed adultery, you've not done any of these things, this is what I want you to start doing. There's a whole lot of people that are in Baton Rouge that don't have the privilege that you have. So take some action. Don't stand at church and talk about let's pray for the poor. But you don't want to put no tithe and offering in so we can help the poor. Don't talk about Lord bless our church school, but you don't send your kids to the church school. Turn to somebody and say, you need action. Y'all still going to love me? I love you too now. Don't talk about the church doesn't have this and doesn't have that, and you ain't putting a dime in to help us get it. Don't talk about these ministries are not working and that ministry is not working, but you don't come to help because you weren't elected as the leader of the ministry. I wish I was preaching to somebody today. I'm talking about covenant, not convenience. Jesus said, take some action. I have seen your passion and I've seen your posture, but talk is cheap. Don't be a 3-hour Seventh-day Adventist. The Sabbath is 24 hours. You know, I don't know where people get this idea that as long as I come to church on the Sabbath, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I had a rude awakening. I went down to the Riverwalk when I was pastoring New Orleans. And they have a Jewish store that sells skin care. And I went to the store, and I was talking to the guy, this Jewish guy, and we're talking, and I'm talking about the product. And he says, it's not going to be in until next Friday, but we close early for the Sabbath, so come back on Monday. And passion and posture. I put my little posture cloak on. I said, you and I got something in common. He said, what's that? I said, we both keep the Sabbath. He said, you do? I said, yes. He said, you Jewish? I said, no. I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, y'all don't keep the Sabbath. Y'all go to church on the Sabbath. Took my little cloak off, rolled it up, put it in my bag, looked around, and what do you mean, I asked him. I keep the Sabbath. Matter of fact, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and I've done this for 19 years. He said, wait a minute. He said, do you drive to your church? I said, yes. He said, you don't keep the Sabbath. I said, wait a minute. He said, do you warm your food on the Sabbath? I said, mm-hmm. He said, you don't keep the Sabbath. Watch this. He said, do you turn the lights on in your church on the Sabbath? I said, yes. He said, no, you don't keep the Sabbath. You go to church on Sabbath. So I said, tell me what you're talking about. He said, the reason why we don't do any of those things, or the reason why we have several synagogues, this is how he put it. He said, because you cannot live more than walking distance from your synagogue. He said, and if your synagogue is not near you, you will have to build relationship with somebody that lives near the synagogue, and you will leave where you live on Friday afternoon, drive to the person's home. They will give you residence in that home, and then you and them will walk to the synagogue on Sabbath. I said, so tell me about the light. How do you? He says, we go on Friday. lights on and leave them on till after the Sabbath. What about your food? He said, we don't eat food that has to be warmed up on Sabbath. All of a sudden, I started, okay, listen, I'll be back on Monday. It's nice to meet you. Blew my mind. Until I realized that thank God for Jesus. For by grace are we saved. Through faith. Not of works, lest any man or woman, boy or girl, should boast. It is a gift of God. All these years I thought I was keeping Sabbath. Most of us are worse. Because Sabbath for us is making sure we get there right at the preacher's preaching and leave right after he's done, and that's Sabbath for us. And we have the audacity to walk around telling people, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. So Jesus says, you need to add action to your passion. How do I do that, Jesus? Jesus said, go and sell everything you have. Somebody say action. He said, now, after you've added action, then add compassion. What you have gotten for what you sold, he said, find somebody who's less fortunate than you. Find a member who can get a ride to church. Find a child who can pay their tuition to church school. I wish somebody was listening to me. Find the poor and give them that. And then he says, that's not good enough. Not only should you have passion and posture and add to your passion action and to your action compassion. He said, now you're ready to start doing something. He said, move on to devotion. Somebody said devotion. What do you mean, Jesus? He said, pick up your cross. This thing is not about convenience, my brothers and sisters. Not about if I can make it to church today, if I can pay my tithe today, if I can come to AY today, if I can get. No, it's about total devotion to Jesus Christ, and not devotion without tears. Take up your cross, because I took it up too. Left glory to come down here to save you. And if I can carry a cross, you can. What did the songwriter say? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there is a cross for everyone, and that's a cross for me. Is there two people in here that can say, Jesus, give me the strength to take up my cross? Say amen. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus, you mean after I've sold everything? After I've taken my stuff and given it to people who don't like me nor love me? Then I got to carry a cross too? Jesus says, yes, that's what the covenant of a true disciple is. Oh, and like most of us, Bible says that this man rejected the response. His heart was broken. He was defeated. defeated. He lost all of his courage, his passion, and turned around. And sadly, the scripture says, he walked away. And now the reprimand. We have the request. We have the resistance to be manipulated. We have the rebuttal. We have the response, the rejection, and here comes the reprimand. Jesus said, it is hard for someone who thinks more about themselves than they think about God. See, don't see this thing from the perspective of just money. It's from the perspective of what's in it for me. I want to go to heaven, but I want to go on my turn. I want to be a member of the Berean church, but I want to do it, bless God, on my turn. Pastor Wego, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian on my turn. And if you ask me for any more than that, I am leaving and not coming back. Jesus says it is hard for people who want to serve God on their turn. To make it to the kingdom. Well, the reaction of the disciples. Don't look cross-eyed at the disciples. Well, Jesus, who then can be saved? Wait a minute, Jesus. I can see them now, like good Adventists do. Did you hear the sermon pastor preach today? I don't know who he was talking to, child, but I know it wasn't me. Did you see how Sister Brown was acting and the faces she was? I don't think she's coming back. Yeah. And those young people that just started coming back, I don't think they're coming back either. Because the way he preached today, who then can be saved? God, if you're requiring all of this from us, if this is what you say it takes, who then can be saved? Has you ever asked yourself that question? When you fell, when you made a mistake, when you fumbled the ball, when you said something that you shouldn't have said at the wrong time to the wrong person, and you left ashamed and embarrassed and feeling like all of the time that you've put in is in vain. You almost want to throw your hands up and walk away saying, this thing can't work. I'm not able to do it. I've done this, I've done that, but that I can't really do. Who then can be saved? Oh, but I thank God for the reassurance that Jesus brings to the reaction of the people of God that have passion and posture, but no action, no compassion, and no devotion. And they are thinking that God cannot save them, or they cannot be saved because they are not able to do everything that God is requiring of them. Jesus said, I have a reassurance for you, disciples, with men. It is impossible because none of us can save ourselves. Neither can we be saved by our works. Oh, but bless his name. With God, Jesus says, nothing is impossible. impossible with God. In other words, Jesus was telling these disciples, I know you think you don't have what it takes to make it to the kingdom. I know you think you are not good enough. I know you think you don't have enough strength to be able to ward off the attacks of the devil. And you are right, because you are a man. But with God, somebody say with God. With God on your side, you can stump over the devil. With God on your side, you can say yes and mean it. With God on your side, you can love those who hate you without a cause. With God on your side, turn to somebody and say, with God. Jesus said, don't you turn around like that young man and walk away discouraged, throwing in the towel, because I have a reassurance to bring to you. God is able to do more abundantly than you can ever think to ask. With God, Jesus said, there is nothing that is impossible. What is Jesus saying to us, my brothers and sisters, in this context of becoming a true disciple? Jesus is saying to us, and you need to write this down somewhere because you're going to need it, that salvation is the sole responsibility of God. Pastor, can you repeat that? Yes, thanks for asking. Salvation is the sole responsibility of God. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can do anything to be saved. None of us can earn any brownie points in heaven. None of us, from the GC president down to the last person on the pew. Yes, that's what I said. Salvation is the total responsibility of God, but submission is the total responsibility of man. God can save you, but he can't force you to submit. And the problem with many of us is we are not willing to submit. We are not willing to surrender. We're not willing to say, Father, I stretch my hands to you. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, oh God, whither shall I go? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust on sweetest frame, but on holy lean, on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All the ground is singing sand. My brothers and sisters, you and I can make a commitment to God that we can keep, but we're not going to be able to do it unless we are willing to totally surrender. Elder T. Marsha Kelly has a song that I love. It says, it takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes full surrender to serve the Lord. And Berean, God sent me to talk to us this afternoon and to let us know that there is hope for us, that we can make it, that we can make it. We can be better, that we can make it to the kingdom, that we can be faithful ambassadors for the kingdom of God, that we can be the light of the world that God is calling us to be. But we will only be able to do that if we surrender totally to God, not to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I love this church and I love the name and I love what it represents, but I am more than a Seventh-day Adventist. I am a Christian, child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, and is willing to totally surrender daily. So Jesus reemphasizes that in Luke chapter 9. If any man or woman will come after me, he must first deny himself. Somebody says surrender. Deny means leaving everything that you want for you. Nice Toyota. My tithe and offering. Nice Toyota. And we wonder why we are not faithful. See, when we go to put ourselves in debt, we don't do our research with God in mind. When we go to buy that house, that car, that suit, that dress, when we go buy that Burger King vegetarian burger, do you take into consideration God? Do you say, if I pay $7.50 for a burger and a shake twice a week, for 4 weeks, I might not be able to pay a faithful tithe? Do you think if I rent a house for $1,800 on a $3,000 a month salary because I want to look like the Joneses who really don't care about what I have or where I have it? Will I be able to be faithful? Let me tell you something about this new pastor you have. I am a very practical pastor. All of that nice stuff in the Bible, you know, John said, no, we ain't talking about John. John has lived his life. He's dead, and he's waiting on the second coming. I'm talking about us. Now we talk about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and all of that, and it sounds so nice. Yeah, did you hear about them Hebrew boys? Yeah, let's talk about us today. Turn to somebody and say, we're talking about us. Paul says, these are written for our example, something for us to learn from, not something for us to read, to be so educated. Talk about, you know, I know every scripture, you know, I memorize it. That ain't good enough. Memorizing scripture ain't going to take you to heaven. Living what the scripture says. Think about what you're doing. You're looking for a job? Yes. There's one that can pay you six figures, but requires you to work on Sabbath. There's another one that pays you $20,000 less, but you can keep, or you can at least go to church on the Sabbath. Do you think, when you're making a choice of which job I'm going to take? No, we don't think that. You know why? Because we feel good giving God leftovers. After we've taken care of ourselves, everything that we want that make us feel good and look good and have the posture, then we give God what's left over. Jesus is saying, I understand. With you, it is possible. Oh, but bless God. With total surrender to God, all things are possible. And as I close, I want to tell you a little story. This is to give God glory. My wife has not worked for 24 years. And we sent a son to Pine Forge Academy and Oakwood College, while we had two daughters at New Orleans Adventist Academy. And when my son was at Oakwood, we had a daughter at Bass Memorial Academy and one at New Orleans Adventist Academy. And when she graduated, she went to Bass Memorial Academy. We had two daughters at Bass Memorial Academy at the same time on one pastor's salary. And I remember, Deacon Lawrence, my daughter Jessica first went to Bass. I get a call from the treasurer of the school. Pastor Wegar, you're 3 months back on your bill because the arrangement, Sister Milton, was to pay monthly. And they had been working with me, good people. But after 3 months, teachers got to get paid. And he called me and said, Pastor, this Wednesday coming, next Wednesday, if you don't have at least $1,100, you're going to have to come pick up your daughter. I never told my wife about it because I'm too ashamed. I'm the pastor of the Ephesus Seventh-day Adventist Church, the fourth historically black Seventh-day Adventist church in all of North America. I'm supposed to go pick up my little girl from school and bring her home. And how do I tell her that I don't have the money? I was struggling with the Lord. That man called me on a Friday evening. I went in my bedroom and I sat on my bed and with tears. I said, God, you're embarrassing me. I said, you told me to send my children to church school. I said, and I've done it from elementary, middle school, and high school. I said, I can't go out to that school and tell my daughter to come home. I said, you told me you were going to bless me if I were faithful to you. And he said, yeah, but you stopped being faithful. So I stopped blessing you. Say that again, God. As clearly, God said, you said, when you got baptized under the big red tent in Philadelphia, that everything I bless you with, you will give me 10 plus an offering. And as I bless you more, you will increase that offering. At that time, we were giving 10 plus 7. We started from 10 plus 2, and the Lord blessed us, 10 plus 4, 10 plus 6. And when we got to 10 plus 7, Sister Wilson, it looks too much. Oh, yes, it did. Don't be looking at me cross-eyed. You know what I'm talking about. of my monthly income plus 7%. Oh, wait a minute now, God. Matter of fact, when the treasurers count my tithe and offering, it's, oh, the pastor is faithful. Somebody said posture. See, God wants us to go more beyond posture. God don't care what people think about you in the church. He cares about the covenant relationship you've made with him. me tell you something. That Friday, I had $100 to my name. This is all the money we had in our life. No savings, no nothing. $100. And I sat and I told God, I said, God, I said, you're right. I said, I did this to myself. I said, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll take $50 of this $100 and put it in church tomorrow as a covenant with you that if you get me out of this jam, oh, bless his name. I told you I wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not a, but if not God, I mean Christian. I'm still working at it, but I'm a, if you. I wish I had three other if you Christians in here. God, if you get me out of this twist. I said, God, I will keep my word to you. I went to church. You know how the devil is. We get paid in Southwest region on the 15th and on the last day of the month, whether the 29th, the 30th, or whatever the month falls on. And I have $100 till payday. We got gas to, we got, you know. So watch this. I don't tell my wife. See, there are some things you just can't share with others when you are making a covenant with God. It got nothing to do with you and your wife, your daughter, your husband, your child, your friend. This is between me and you, God. I don't care what anybody say. And I ain't going to tell Sharon Wegar and July, well, you know, we haven't paid this and we haven't paid it, and we get to, no. I'm in a jam and I need God to get me out. And only me and God's going to do this. So I went and I changed cash, that $100, and I took $50. And I said, God, I'm not putting it in an envelope. I'm not writing nothing on it. This is between me and you. And when I got to church, it was Women's Ministry Day. So I didn't have to preach. I was sitting in the audience with my wife. And the offering plate started coming. And the devil said, yeah, okay. Go ahead and put that $50 in. And you're going to get broken down on I-10 East and see who comes get you. The big preacher car broke down, no gas in it. So now I'm in a tug of war. I wish somebody else understood what I'm going through. I'm wrestling. Past this bench and past that bench and past, and they're coming close to me, and the devil is saying, this is your last. You better. At least you can send this $50 to Bass and tell him to. And I said, God, I'm trusting you with this. I put that $50 in the offering. And then when we got home, because I've already done it, then I told my wife about it. And she said, so what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray. We pray. Now watch this, Deacon Jones. Sunday passed. Monday passed. Tuesday passed. Wednesday, I'm at my 12 o'clock prayer meeting service at Ephesus. And the plan is, after prayer meeting, I'm going to get in my car by my lonesome and drive to Bass Academy and say to my little girl, God will work it out. We're going to go home, but he's going to work it out. Oh, but God! After prayer meeting, a lady that I had just baptized about 6 months ago, she says to me, Pastor, can I talk with you? And I always joke my members. I said, well, I didn't do it, sis. I didn't do it. She said, no, pastor, it's okay. I need to talk to you in your office. So I said, okay. We go in the office. And I closed the door. And she said, pastor, she said, will it offend you? If I give you some money. And I said, well, sister, you know, if the Lord is impressing you. Bless me, Lord, bless me. She said, pastor, she said, God has been telling me to give you this money a long time ago, but I don't know your protocol in this church, and I didn't want to offend you. She said, but I couldn't sleep last night. She said, so I went to the bank and I got the money and I brought it in. And pastor, this is from my heart and it's between me and you, but God wants me to bless you. Of course, I got to keep the pastoral posture. I said, well, sister. If the Lord is leading you that way. You know when you go to the bank, this little envelope they give you, the stuff that you put the money, it was in it and it was sealed. I took it and put it in my jacket pocket. And I held her hand and I said, let me pray with you. And ask God to pour back into where this came from. And I prayed with her. And she left my office. And I locked the door. I got behind my desk, Minister Gerald. And somehow, Elder Landry, I was supposed to pull that envelope open, tear open, and see what was in it. I was hoping there was at least $300 in there. But God told me, open the little flap and pull the money out one at a time. I pulled out the first $100 bill, the second $100 bill, the third $100 bill. Fast forward, the 15th $100 bill, the 16th $100 bill. The 17th $100 bill. Fast forward, the 27th $100 bill. The 28th $100 bill. The 29th $100 bill. And she had five $20 bills in there for $3,000 cash. Don't tell me what God. I started a worship in that office. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I bless you. God, I give you glory. You are Jehovah Rapha, the healing God. Jehovah Jireh, the providing God. Jehovah Shammah, God, my banner. Jehovah Shalom. God, is there two people in here who can help me testify that he's there? God says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. And everything you need to do kingdom business and be blessed yourself will be given unto you. And I stop by to tell somebody today that if you will save your life, Jesus said you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for his sake, forget about yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. He'll be your God. He'll be your Savior. He'll be your master. He'll be your provider. He'll be your redeemer. Is there two people in here who can get up on their feet and help me testify that God is the joy and the strength of my life? God is the one who moves up pain, misery, and strife. He promised to keep me, never to leave me. He's never, ever come short of his word. I gotta fast and pray, stay in his narrow way. I gotta keep my life clean every day. I wanna go with him when he comes back. Hey, wait a minute, I've come too far. And I never turn back. God is. God is. God is. God is. My brothers and sisters, we need to move beyond passion and posture. We need action. We need compassion. And we need devotion. And if we do that, the word of God guarantees that whatever he promised, he'll do. Who believed the word of God today? Let's sing that song with the minister.